Well, I must tell you, I never did something like this before, and so I'm a little bit nervous, but y'all don't look like you'll bite, so I... let's pray first of all and ask God for his direction. God, we just come to you recognizing that you are the one that really has the words for us. Unless we speak your words, why? It's really not worth anything. And so I'm just praying that you would direct the things that I say. Take from my mind the things you don't want me to say. Open the hearts of each of us here that we would learn something today, that we would be open to your voice, and most of all, that we would draw close to you and learn to know you better, that you can work your perfect character in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that there's a lot of ones your age that look at somebody like me, who's a grandma, as probably somebody that pretty well has it figured out spiritually and doesn't have the kind of struggles you have. But that's not really true. I think that we'll have that kind of learning experiences until we get there, until we see him, and then we shall be like him. And so, first of all, I want to tell you a little where I'm coming from. This is something I keep in my Bible that is really my testimony, and hopefully it can help you to realize I'm right where you are. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting, I'm saved. I'm whispering, I was lost. That is why I chose this way. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak this with pride. I'm confessing that I struggle and need someone to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I failed and can never pay the debt. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, which is why I seek his name. When I say I'm a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. And so what I speak today, if it touches your heart, if it speaks to your heart, I'm not judging you in any way. I only want to give you what God says. My burden this morning is that we learn to seek the face of God. I'm sure that all of you pray. But I'm talking about something a little deeper than just praying, reading God's word and praying. A lot of times when we come to God, we're doing all the talking. And I wonder how many of you feel like David in Psalm 42 when he says, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do you get those feelings? Do you just long to know God deeper? Thirsting for God, nothing more than God, but still more and more of God. It says, blessed are those that are thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we can be filled, but we're still always hungry for more. So we want to pray the kind of prayer that's us listening to God. Not just talking to God, but listening to God. Prayer that comes out of a personal relationship with God and knowing that you can come right into God's presence. I read once about a missionary to India who learned to spend time with what she called the listening prayer. This really impressed me. I mean, I learned a lot from her book. And she would take time to be quiet before the Lord, to be still, seek God's guidance. She often sat there with a pen and paper so that when God spoke to her, she would write it down and remember to obey. Jesus spoke of going into your closet and shutting the door. It talks about getting alone, shutting out other distractions so that you really can talk to God and hear God. I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 25. You're welcome to open your Bible if you want to. I won't be reading all the verses. But David begins like this. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And now there's a few verses that really shows us the heart of wanting to know God's will and of how God really wants to teach us his will. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him will he teach in the way that he shall choose. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God wants to teach us, show us, guide us. And if you listen carefully, can any of you tell me what kind of a heart attitude showed up in these verses? I'm kind of counting on you girls to help me today. I think we learn more when we get involved. If you have your Bibles, you can look back at the verses. What do we see in verse 12, or in verse 4? What kind of an attitude? A teachable attitude. Right. And in verse 5 also, teach me. In verse 9, what is our attitude? Meekness, right? All right, a meek attitude. And in verse 14, a heart that fears God. We fear him. All right, I'm going to give out some references here because it would take me less time if I don't look these all up or anything, and I like you to be involved. So when I give a reference, somebody repeat it after me, meaning that they are taking that reference. You're going to look it up, and you read it when I call for it, okay? All right, Hebrews 10:22. Someone take that? Okay. 1 John 3:22. Right. Psalm 34:18. Thank you. Psalm 51:17. Thank you. Isaiah 66:2. Hebrews 4:16. Ephesians 3:12. One more. Okay. Thank you, girls. So, these are especially bringing out attitudes of our heart when we come into the presence of God. The first one, Hebrews 10:22. We'll read that. Who is that one?
Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, can you tell me what attitudes are there? And I forgot to tell you when you read your verse. Be ready to tell us what attitudes are there.
A true heart.
A clear conscience?
Yeah.
Yes. Right. All right. 1 John 3:22.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Right, can you tell us what the attitude of heart is there? Okay. Did it speak of obedience there and a desire to please him? Yes. A desire to please him. And that goes beyond just, is this what God says I have to do or not have to do? Do I really want to please him? Is my heart open to him so that he can speak to me beyond just what the Bible says I have to do or am not supposed to do? Psalm 34:18.
The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Okay.
I think the attitude there is brokenness and in time of hardship, you can be there closeness.
Right. A broken heart. Right. Psalm 51:17. And isn't that precious that God's not going to despise us if we come in that way? Isaiah 62:2 or 66:2. Did someone take that one?
No.
Okay.
For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
Okay, what do you see there?
Contrite spirit.
Okay, the last phrase is what I'm particularly looking for because we had a broken. Okay. What was the last phrase? Trembleth at my word. Okay. That when God says it, it means something to us. We don't look at it lightly. All right. To take time with God like that, begin your prayer time by quieting your heart before the Lord. It's good to meditate on a verse or two of Scripture to begin with. Be still and know that He is God. And that's kind of my theme verse. Be still and know that He is God. Take time to worship God. Those quiet moments can help you shift gears from other interests to God and His interests. And I find it works best first thing in the morning. I mean, any time of the day you can take that time. First thing in the morning before your mind gets busy with all the other activities you're going to do in the day and so on. Time like this gives the Holy Spirit a chance to distance your heart from the things of earth and fill it with peace and confidence in God. Learn to place yourself in His presence, quietly anticipating His drawing near. This takes time. Time away from other important things. Time away from the hustle and bustle of our life. But God says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." And in Acts 17:27, Paul tells the Athenians that they should seek after the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's not really far away, but we have to take time to be quiet so we can find Him. in Isaiah 30:18-21, those have been some of my favorite verses for a long time, and so I'm going to read them. You can look them up if you want to. Isaiah 30:18-21. And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," when you turn to the right hand or to the left. God will guide us. Now, the first verse there, I'm going to read again, and you think about who's waiting on who. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. I was just astonished when I found that verse one time. I thought, you know, I'm not just going to wait on God. He's actually there waiting for me. He's waiting for me to come. He's waiting for every opportunity to show His mercy to me. And that thrills me when I think of God waiting for me. Why should I not come to Him? He's waiting. He wants to hear from me. And I found this one time, and I read it every so often because it really helps me to understand being still and knowing that He is God. And I have copies of this. If you like it, there's the green copies up here that you can pick up. Some time ago, I heard the thought that God is waiting in the depths of my being to talk to me if I will only get still enough to hear His voice. I thought this would be a very easy matter, and so began to get still. But I had no longer commenced than a perfect pandemonium of 1,000 clamoring notes from without and within, until I could hear nothing but their noise and din. Some were my own voices, my own questions. Some were my own prayers. Others were suggestions of the tempter and voices from the world's turmoil. Did any of you ever do that? Try to get really still before the Lord, and you hear all, your mind goes everywhere. In every direction I was pulled and pushed and greeted with noisy acclamations and unspeakable unrest. It seemed necessary for me to listen to some of them and to answer some of them. But God said, be still and know that I am God. Then came the conflict of thoughts for tomorrow and its duties and cares, but God said, be still. And as I listened and slowly learned to obey and shut my ears to every sound, I found that after a while, that when the other voices ceased, or I ceased to hear them, there was a still small voice in the depths of my being that began to speak with inexpressible tenderness, power, and comfort. And as I listened, it became to me the voice of prayer, the voice of wisdom, the voice of duty. And I did not need to think so hard, or pray so hard, or trust so hard. But that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart was God's prayer in my secret soul, was God's answer to all my questions, was God's life and strength for soul and body, and became the substance of all knowledge and all prayer and all blessing, for it was the living God himself as my life, my all. It is thus that our spirit drinks in the life of our risen Lord, and we go forth to life's conflicts and duties like a flower that has drunk in through the shades of night the cool and crystal drops of dew. But as dew never falls on a stormy night, so the dews of his grace never come to the restless soul. So then the question comes, how can I know that the thoughts that come to me when I'm waiting in silence are really being prompted by the Spirit of God and not by my own feelings and impressions? There is such a thing as transcendental meditation, where they teach you to just empty your mind, just be still, empty your mind of everything. This is a dangerous thing to do because the enemy can put thoughts in there. God doesn't tell us, empty your mind. He tells us to meditate. He tells us to draw near, to wait on him. And so when we come consciously waiting on God. We don't come with an empty mind. We don't come with our own thoughts and our own, we block out distractions, but we don't try to empty our minds. We try to open our minds to God. Bringing every thought into subjection, God says, not emptying your mind. So I have 4 points here of how we can know and be sure that the thoughts that come to us are prompted by the Spirit of God. The first one is God guides in his truth. The more familiar you become with his word, the more you can know that you are hearing God's voice. His spirit will never tell you something contrary to the word of God. In John 16:13, it says, when the spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will speak, it says, he also says he will speak only what he hears from God. So it has to line up with scripture, whatever thought you think. Now, the second one, God guides the humble, who are willing to face their wrongs, give up their own ways, and follow his guidance. The next one, God guides those that fear him. That is, he guides those who are afraid to ignore what he says. He speaks freely to those who will truly listen and obey. And he knows your heart. He knows where your attitudes are, what your heart is. God guides those whose eyes are on him, believing that he will speak to them. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he will reward those that diligently seek him. Come with this attitude. God, show me if there's anything in my heart that would keep me from hearing you. So that's not coming with an empty mind, is it? Do you see any grievances there? Any anger? Any unforgiving spirit? Resentment toward anyone in my past or my present? Envy or jealousy, critical attitudes, selfishness or pride. God, show me. And give me the grace to repent. Sometimes we come instead because we really need guidance on a certain issue in our life. And so that's something that, well, a verse that goes along with what I just said, it's in Psalm 139, and that is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now I would like your input of what are some of the things in your life, as a young woman, that you need to seek God's guidance and direction for. See how quickly you can come up with some things. All right. Are you thinking of marriage? Possibility of marriage. That's one thing that I expect all of us did it at your age. So for me, I was getting up in my 20s, and there didn't seem to be anybody around. I mean, well, there were, but not ones that I really wanted to say yes to, and, or that I felt like God wanted me to say yes to. And I was in a situation where we were young people not at home. We were working at a publishing house, and there was a girls' dorm and a boys' dorm. And in a situation like that, after you say no to three guys, you start to feel like the rest of them are all going to figure she doesn't want to get married, or she thinks she's too good for us. You know, I really struggled with that. I really did. And I'm like, God, don't let anybody else ask me unless it's the right one. Okay, I was going on 26 years old, and I'm thinking, okay. Everywhere I look, most, a lot of families, there's one girl that doesn't get married. I guess I'm just going to be the old maid. And but the Lord worked with me. You know, sometimes I felt guilty for really minding that because I thought I should be satisfied with whatever God had. But it seemed like the Lord showed me then that, you know, it's not wrong to want that. That's what God put in every girl's heart. It's what God has for most of us. And it's a good and proper desire. But it needs to be surrendered to the Lord. Wait on Him. And during that time, just take the opportunity to learn all the housekeeping and wifely skills that you can learn. It's a good time. And let the Lord work in you that beautiful spirit that makes a lovely wife. The spirit of submission, the spirit of helpfulness. Because you realize if you're a wife, you're a helpmeet. You're not out here for a career, that kind of thing, you know. And I'm thankful that I had to wait that long to get married. I felt like the Lord did that on purpose. He brought me to the place where I realized I really can be totally satisfied and happy with the Lord as my husband and without being married. And I did come to that place. Would I ever have struggled again if I wouldn't have gotten married? I'm sure I would have. I'm sure the thing would have come now and then because it's natural. But you can submit the thing again and again to the Lord, whatever it is. Is there anything else we need to seek direction for? What do you seek direction for? Or do you? Do you seek His direction about the clothes you wear? What does God say about our clothes? Does He have anything to say about our clothes? Yes? Can you tell me some things He says? Or shall we look up the verses? He talks about modesty. He talks about adorning ourselves. And these are things we really need to think about because God thinks about them. And I think that it's really important to ask God what you should wear. And I've suggested to a number of young ladies already, take God for a walk through your wardrobe. Just go through your wardrobe and look over your clothes and ask God, is this one pleasing to you? Is this one pleasing to you? Is this really the way you want me to dress? Because we do want to please God. And it makes a lot of difference what a Christian girl should look like. We need to think about how much of our body are we willing to expose? Are we covered? Or are we outlining our body by how snugly we dress, how snugly our clothes fit, and so on? And I don't know if you're aware or not of how much lines on our clothes do. Lines direct the eye. And there's a lot of clothes that have a line of design that directs the eye right to a certain part of the body. There are lines that go in V's. Lines direct the body. So when you have lines on your skirts, on your shirts, look at them and think, where does this really direct the eye to? And what I understand is a lot of clothes designers are men. Do you wonder why clothes are designed the way they are? I don't think this means we have to dress sloppy. I hope that I don't appear sloppy. And avoid compulsive buying. See something, oh, I really like that. Ayuna, you know, and a lot of times when you do that way, you didn't really take time to ask the Lord about it. And you end up with a closet full of clothes. You think of all these poor people. Where could all this money be used? Does the Lord really want me to be filling up a closet with clothes because I found something I like? You know, those are things to think about. What about our hair? How do we comb our hair? You know, everyday things we ask God about. With our hair, are we following a fad? Or are we just doing something to be neat and practical? And along that line, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 11. You may know what's there. It's talking about the covered head. And I realize it's something that's not taught in many churches anymore, but it still is in God's Word. And I would just encourage you to read it with an open mind. Sometimes when I read what some people have written to try to come up with the understanding of it, it's really more difficult to follow what they're saying than to just simply read what's there. And God spoke in 1 Peter there about adornment. A modest girl does not want to draw attention to herself. So we be careful what we put on our body that can... It can even be colors and so on that's adorning. And we want to be feminine. You know, I'm not encouraging that we just go all dark clothes, all just, you know, nothing pretty and so on, because we're ladies, we're feminine. And it's okay to be feminine. But what is the ornament that God values most? Does anybody know that? A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Seek after that ornament, a meek and quiet spirit. Other things you can talk to God about, we can be honest about to God about our feelings, even when we're struggling, when we're stressed, anxious, fearful, disappointed, when we have doubts, when we failed. The Psalms are full of David expressing his struggles, but he always ends up praising the Lord, even when his feelings aren't responding. That's faith. Here are a few more thoughts taken from the book that I read on the listening prayer. And I'll just read them here. When man listens, God speaks. When man obeys, God acts. When God acts, men change. Another one, where God guides, he provides. And another way it was put, where God guides, he provides the courage and power to obey. God often has to correct before he can direct. So when you wait before God, don't be surprised if he first of all corrects you on something before he can give you a direction. Guidance from God is like manna. It must be fresh every morning, never neglected. And I think I'm just going to read a couple examples that this woman gives, this missionary from India, which shows how practical this thing can be of waiting on God. She had learned about, so someone had shared with her about waiting on God, listening to God instead of doing all the talking. And so she was transferred to another mission station. She said, there I prayed and determined to start right. I went to a deserted house for a weekend to be still and wait on the Lord, to let him show what were the hidden things in my life which blocked his power. I was still, he spoke to my mind. All critical attitudes and irritations are forms of hatred. This is what the Lord showed her. He showed me many things. I promised him full control of my heart and mind and life and obedience to his guidance. Even while I was in this deserted house, a doctor's wife was looking for me. She found me and told me her sorrow. Her son had bribed the government examiner to pass him in his engineering examinations. Because of this, the son would be banned from any government job. What should she do? I told her I did not know, but the Lord knew, and he would tell her if she would be still and listen. I said, let us sit quietly and see what thought comes. We sat quietly for 15 minutes. Can you sit still that long and listen? I find it a challenge because, you know, there's other things I ought to be doing, you know. But they sat still, and this woman learned to sit still. And finally she said, has any thought come to you? The woman said, no. Then I told her I had the thought to ask her if she had ever told a lie. She was highly insulted at this. Did I come here to be insulted? She left the room in great anger. I continued to sit quietly and prayed, Lord, if this was your thought, help her to face it. If it was only mine, help her to forgive me. I did not move. After half an hour, the woman came back. She then told me that her whole life was one lie after another. She told me how she deceived her children so often. She wept bitterly. Then she became quiet. I told her that the Holy Spirit first convicts us, and then he guides us into all truth. How he guided her. She went home and confessed her deceptions to her son and took on herself the blame for his bribery. Then she had a quiet time with her son, taught him how to listen. He was guided to go to the director of examinations and confess his fault. At first, the director was very angry, but then he said, it must have taken a lot of courage for you to come and tell me this. We need men like you in the nation who are willing to see and admit and confess their faults. The boy was pardoned. Then there grew up between that mother and her three sons a wonderful Christian fellowship. You see how God directed? First of all, the mother had taught her son to be deceptive by her life. So God dealt with her first, and then with her son. Another example, I determined, this is Mary, the missionary talking, I determined to listen to God for guidance in all matters, and I promised him that I would obey him whatever he told me. There were so many things which needed solutions. One was a feeling of friction between my colleague and myself. She had 10 children and often was not well and could not carry out her work program regularly. I felt very critical of her for trying to hold on to her job. One morning early, I asked God for guidance. What could I do to dissolve the critical feeling I had in my heart for her? See, she came with a question to God. She didn't come and empty her mind. She came with a reason. Take her a fresh egg, came the thought. Well, that wasn't my idea, and who could say that was guidance? A dozen fresh eggs might be reasonable, but one? That might insult my colleague. So I wrote it off and gave up for that morning. I went to school to teach my classes in the mission school. At noon, when I came home, there was a chicken in a large armchair in my living room. Our houses in India are wide open to the public. The hen flew down and started to cackle, and there was an egg, freshly laid. Dear me, that had never happened before nor since. I remembered what I had scratched out in my new guidance notebook. Take her a fresh egg. God says, why not obey? She'll laugh at me. Results are not your business. Your business is obedience. You promised. I took the egg and went to her house. Her little son was outside. That helped. Here, Tommy, take this egg to your mother. Please, it's for her. He took it and went in the house. I didn't wait, but left quickly. That evening, the mother came to me. How did you happen to bring me that egg? It was so fresh and good. Well, that was my guidance this morning. And then I told her what happened. Oh, that's just like God, she said. He knew. He knew I had nothing to eat that day. There just wasn't enough food for all, so I went without. Then you brought the egg for me. When I ate it, I felt so satisfied and strengthened. From that day, she and her family began to listen to God daily for guidance. And all the friction in my heart was gone, and there sprung up an understanding and Christian love for her and for all her family. Isn't God good? He knows. He just knows what is needed. Joyce. She's not in here, is she? Okay. It doesn't suit her right now. I was going to have her sing just a short song with me. Okay, I have the green papers up there. I have another paper. I probably shouldn't read it. I'm holding you too long. I have a paper here that is especially good for when you're facing discouragement. And that's the white sheet there. I won't take time to read it because it will take a little while. And you're used to getting out for something else by this time, I think. So someone shared with me recently two books. One is 31 Days of Prayer and the other one's 31 Days of Praise. I didn't really get real far in 31 Days of Praise, but it's good. But 31 Days of Prayer really blessed me. And they're free for the taking. Help yourself to a copy of each if you'd like. And to the green sheet and the white sheet, as long as they last, I think they'll be enough for you, all of you girls. So that's all I have to share.